Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Coming to you with both of my guests here in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as we're looking out at a beautiful sunny day, about 40 degrees out there, and I know the rest of the Maine Lutheran world is experiencing cold temps, but enjoying sunshine and so forth on the high plains today. All right, so we are here at Concord Matters, the show on KFUOAM Radio, where we go through the Book of Concord, paragraph by paragraph, just reading through it and giving commentary, just keeping things on a layman's level as well, so that we cover things so everyone can understand it as you listen on. We use for our Book of Concord readings the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, released from Concordia Publishing House, who usually has this for around $20 to $30 in a hardcover format, a wonderful edition of the Book of Concord. However, today you may hear a little bit of Latin or German as I look at my guests. Both have the Triglotta version, that is the three languages, the three tongues version, Latin, German, and English as well. So starting out with our guests here, I'll introduce them. First is my own circuit visitor. He's Pastor Lincoln Winter, who is pastor up in Wheatland, Wyoming, at Trinity Lutheran Church there in Trinity Wheatland. So good to have you with us, Pastor Winter.
Hello, Pastor Scheer.
All right, and the other guest I have is a regular guest here on Concord Matters. He's the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and School here in Cheyenne, Wyoming, a wonderful church and a classical education school, teaching kids the good things that can be learned through classical education. His name is Pastor Daniel Hinton. Welcome, Dan.
Very good to be here, Josh. Thank you.
All right, and we're covering the Eighth Commandment today, which is often spoken about, especially in social media and on the blogging world and so forth. The Eighth Commandment comes up very often, so this is a very good thing to cover. It is, of course, as we communicate with one another, a great thing to keep in mind as well. So we start in the Eighth Commandment, which is in the Large Catechism in the Book of Concord. Paragraph 254 is where it begins as we're going through these commandments. So let's start right there. Paragraph 254. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Over and above our own body, spouse, and temporal possessions, we still have another treasure, honor and good reputation. We cannot do without these, for it is intolerable to live among people in open shame and general contempt. Therefore, God does not want the reputation, good name, and upright character of our neighbor to be taken away or diminished, just as with his money and possessions. He wants everyone to stand in his integrity before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. In the first place, we must consider the plainest meaning of this commandment, according to the words, "You shall not bear false witness." This applies to the public courts of justice, where a poor, innocent man is accused and oppressed by false witnesses in order to be punished in his body, property, or honor. All right, so these are the sections they covered last time, but we wanted to recover them so that way we kind of keep it all together as the Eighth Commandment when we go through it here. First of all, though, there is a progression as you go through the commandments, and so Luther kind of hints at that in paragraph 255, our own body, spouse, temporal possessions, of course, referencing there the 5th, 6th, and 7th commandments right before. He moves on to this idea of a reputation. Pastor Hinton, can you speak a little bit about the value of reputation as we know one another, as the world has even, maybe even put it in the context of that the world has gotten smaller and how reputation seems to even go further?
Well, that's quite a lot. The structure of the second table of the law, that's the commandments 4 through 10, that's the table of the law that more or less deals with our relationship with our neighbor. Although it certainly deals with our relationship with God as well. Primarily, it's how we deal with God's people. And, you know, in the fourth commandment, we deal with protecting the structure of authority and the order that God has created in the world. In the fifth commandment, we talk about our neighbor, his body, his life. In the sixth commandment, chastity and the marriage bed. In the seventh commandment, his possessions. And then in the eighth commandment, there's a whole commandment dedicated to protecting our neighbor's reputation. I think that says a lot about how God sees the importance of a good reputation, especially when it comes to our ability to enhance, defend, and honor our neighbor's reputation, because I think most of us have gone through a period of life where reputations meant a very lot, and they were very easily destroyed. Many times we call that junior high school, and you know, we all remember those times when rumors get started and they go around and people's reputations get destroyed. And so I think we have a good idea of why it is that the reputation is so prized. And as you mentioned, with the world getting smaller, we have this ability to know things about, for example, businesses and doctors and all of these sorts of things before we even do business with them, based on their online reputation. And we have a power collectively to enhance or destroy our neighbor's reputation or his business's reputation with that. And so the eighth commandment is every bit as applicable now as it has ever been.
Yeah, junior high, as we know it nowadays, is called Facebook. So we have that out there now. But also, as you bring it up, you know, the online atmosphere, you know, reviews of businesses and customer service and so forth, entire industry built up around business reputations, especially even industries about kind of clearing businesses' reputations and so forth, businesses that get known for kind of shady practices and not doing things for the common good and so forth. All right, so let's move on to paragraph 258 here. Now this commandment appears as though it were of little concern to us at present. But with the Jewish people, it was quite common and ordinary matter. For the people were organized under an excellent and regular government. Where there is still such a government, instances of this sin will not be lacking. The cause of it is that where judges, mayors, princes, and others in authority sit in judgment, things never fail to go according to the way of the world. In other words, people do not like to offend anybody. They flatter and speak to gain favor, money, prospects, or friendship. As a result, a poor man and his cause must be oppressed, denounced as wrong, and suffer punishment. It is a common disaster in the world that in courts of justice godly men seldom preside. All right, Pastor Winter, would you give some commentary on this idea of how it comes out of the Jewish government and then how it still is, even when you have a good government, how this is still needed as a commandment because of all the wrongs that can happen?
You bet. I think it's interesting that he says that the Jews had an efficient and, excellent and regular government. And yet, he says, this would have come up all the time. In fact, he seems to say, any place you have good government, you're going to have this as an issue. Now, we would normally think, well, if you have bad government, it's a problem. But what he's saying is, any place you have courts that are designed to be fair and to administer justice justly, the temptation is always going to be to try to skew results in your favor and to try and buy justice. And, of course, we see some examples of that in Scripture where the king pays someone to lie, and so reputations are destroyed and their lives are taken over it. But the goal is always, what we see, the statues you see outside of courthouses a lot of times, justice is blind. That is, that justice doesn't look upon the person, but merely weighs the evidence in the scales of justice. That's what we want to happen. But for that to happen, we have to have honest people. And Luther here is saying you have to have honest judges and honest, he doesn't mention lawyers specifically. They had a little bit different system in his day than we do, but, honest lawyers, honest judges, people who are committed to that principle of justice and of doing what is right and not just getting more for the big guy who can pay for it.
Indeed, and in this next paragraph, we'll get into this idea of qualities of a good judge. a reminder to those listening on that this is a call-in show. So you have, if you have a question for us in the St. Louis area, you can call the number 314-821-0850. And toll-free in North America, it is 1-800-730-2727. And somebody will take your call and hopefully get it through to us if you have a question on this Eighth Commandment here. Moving on to the paragraph 259. To be a judge requires above all things a godly man. And not only a godly man, but also a wise, modest, indeed a brave and bold man. Likewise, to be a witness requires a fearless and especially godly man. For a person who is to judge all matters rightly and carry them through with his decision will often offend good friends, relatives, neighbors, and the rich and powerful, who may greatly serve or injure him. Therefore, he must be quite blind, have his eyes and ears closed, neither see nor hear, but go straight forward in everything that comes before him and decide accordingly. Luther's not really given a good advertisement here for the legal profession. Pastor Hinton, if you'd discuss a little bit of this and maybe even relate it a little bit to your experience with a parochial school and trying to bring some of these virtues out of your students and teaching them the value of these kind of things.
Well, one thing is, you know, the Eighth Commandment is certainly born of judicial kind of courtroom language with testimony, for example. And of course, that's what Luther says back in paragraph 255 or 7, rather, that the first meaning of this deals with the courtroom. But very quickly, we see applications of this beyond the courtroom. I mean, certainly in the courtroom, we can understand the value of good, honest testimony. For example, like when we teach the Second Commandment, which forbids swearing, we do have to give the exception that in order to serve the neighbor, we are commanded to swear in a court. If the court requires us to do so, we swear in order to defend the neighbor's reputation. Now, of course, implicit in that is that the testimony you give is truthful. But nonetheless, the application of the Eighth Commandment very quickly applies outside the courtroom as well, wherever your neighbor's reputation might be in jeopardy. Certainly in the courtroom, your neighbor's reputation and indeed his freedom and perhaps his property and his life are in jeopardy. But outside the courtroom, one's reputation is also in jeopardy. And of course, as we mentioned with the idea of junior high school and the rumor mill, so to speak, and now with Facebook, where reputations can be destroyed in an instant. Certainly, this continues to be an ongoing need for us to know the value of our neighbor's reputation and what God's will is for us toward it. So when it comes then to judging, and of course, the idea is first and foremost the judge in the courtroom, but any of us who have to judge reputation must do so with eyes closed. That is, not judging the man, judging the facts, as Pastor Winter said. And that sometimes means that you're going to offend the powerful. You're going to offend those who are in high places. Sometimes you have to say uncomfortable things to people who have power over many or even power over you. But nonetheless, that's what we're called to do. Certainly the Bible is replete with examples, not the least of which would be someone like John the Baptist, of people who spoke very plainly and faithfully to those who had power even over their lives.
Yeah, and as pastors, we experience this all the time too, you know, about being no respecter of persons in our pastoral care, of applying law and gospel to our parishioners and so forth. Value in that of kind of just keeping that straight way, but also as pastors in a synod, we experience this as well, that sometimes we speak in ways that we need to address each other as fellow pastors, as circuit visitors, as I'm sitting here next to mine, as district presidents, even as synod presidents and so forth, so that all of these things apply, and it's a great reminder to us. So let's move on to paragraph 260. Therefore, this commandment is given in the first place, so that everyone shall help his neighbor to secure his rights and not allow them to be hindered or twisted. But everyone shall promote and strictly maintain these rights, no matter whether he is a judge or a witness, and let it apply to whatsoever it will. A particular goal is set up here for our jurists, that they be careful to deal truly and uprightly with every case, allowing right to remain right. On the other hand, they must not pervert anything by their tricks and technical points, turning black into white and making wrong out to be right. They must not gloss over a matter or keep silent about it, regardless of a person's money, possession, honor, or power. This is one part in the plainest sense of this commandment about all that takes place in court. So, Pastor Winter, you talked a little bit about lawyers, and I think you finally catch it here, the jurists that Luther is going to mention. Can you give a little commentary on this couple of paragraphs, 260 and 261?
Well, the Eighth Commandment, of all the commandments in the Large Catechism, at least in the second table, is the longest. The only one that Luther spends more time on is the First Commandment. And the reason for that is because it's pretty easy to explain what it does, what it means not to kill and not to commit adultery and not to steal. But when it comes to a person's reputation, a lot has to be said. And Luther here has now said the same thing in three successive paragraphs in just a little bit different way, just to make sure that everyone gets it, that this is a responsibility that those in power have to show others who are in power, because being a judge or a jurist is a position of power. Now, our society has citizen juries, which is an unusual sort of a thing. They didn't have those in Germany in Luther's day. You would have been judged by those who were in power. We give power to regular citizens, and there's a specific reason for that, that the idea is that if you have a regular citizen, they in theory, haven't been corrupted by power, and so will judge justly. And so the goal is always that you have those in office who are going to deal fairly and honestly. And, you know, those who commit crimes certainly break the law. Those who commit crimes against a judicial office or against a civic office, it's all the worse, because it destroys confidence in the government that God has instituted.
So it ties into the fourth commandment there, which is wonderful. All the commandments connect together in the end anyways. Paragraph 262, we move on here. Next, this commandment extends very much further if we are to apply it to spiritual jurisdiction or administration. Here it is a common occurrence that everyone bears false witness against his neighbor. Wherever there are godly preachers and Christians, they must bear the sentence before the world that calls them heretics, apostates, and indeed instigators and desperately wicked unbelievers. Besides, God's word must suffer in the most shameful and hateful manner, being persecuted, blasphemed, contradicted, perverted, and falsely quoted and interpreted. But let this go, for this is the way of the blind world, which condemns and persecutes the truth and God's children, and yet considers it no sin. All right, Pastor Hinton, we see here now we moved from the courtroom and we move now into jurisdictions of the church, spiritual jurisdictions, which in Luther's day would, of course, included actually ecclesiastical courts and so forth, something that we maybe don't really have much recollection of here in America. But I think the principles will still apply of how this Eighth Commandment applies within the church's relationship to each other and so forth. Can you speak a little bit about this jurisdiction, particularly the, you know, what happens when there's godly preachers? Luther says he clears them out especially. He singles them out especially, that they will bear the sentence before the world.
Jesus promised us that it would be this way. And certainly he himself was not spared any one bit of that. Those who are in Christ, particularly godly preachers, will suffer alongside of their Lord. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But since we're still in the world, we're not quite to the overcoming it yet. Jesus has, but we still live in the world, and so in this world we will have trouble. And where the gospel is preached purely, where the sacraments are administered according to their institution, where godly men are preaching the word of God to a dark and sinful world, the devil will be there, right at hand, accusing, blaspheming, stirring up dissension and division, and there will be trouble for the faithful man of God. So on the one hand, it's kind of an encouragement for the man of God to say, you know, wow, I'm really encountering a lot of opposition for preaching the pure gospel. What's going on? Well, we remember, of course, that our Lord told us it would be this way. We then are to be counted worthy enough to suffer alongside of our Lord. This is a high honor, at least for the theologian of the cross who understands this. But But also notice what Luther says of those who are persecuting the faithful man of God. That is to say, if you are persecuting the faithful man of God, if you're persecuting godly preachers, and not just pastors only, but if you're persecuting faithful Christians for being faithful, that you are considered part of the world, that you are you've gone the way of the blind world, there is a judgment attached to this that is not to be taken lightly.
This is most certainly true. As we've been talking about the Eighth Commandment, I'm reminded of a couple different things in the book of James. One in particular, just related to this relationship with the world, the book of James speaks about, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so the temptation of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh is to become more and more friendly with the world, but yet God's own word, which is more true than anything of those things, will caution us about friendship with the world because it creates enmity, that is, strife with God. And we see some of that reflected here in Luther's words. But also, of course, the book of James is the one that lays out, the human tongue as a fire, as a member of the body that is lit on the fire by the fires of hell. He specifically draws out the tongue and the sins of the tongue that are so easily happen in our day-to-day life. And I think that's just a kind of James's commentary on the Eighth Commandment in his book as he talks about it. So, Pastor Hinton, would you like to add anything to that?
Well, I'm Pastor Winter, but I will add a couple of comments to that. That's okay.
All right.
One of the things that often happens, and this was pointed out back in my seminary days at the death of Robert Preuss, was that, you know, when someone is a godly preacher, people will never attack them for the preaching because they know they cannot. They'll always try and find other things. And of course, we're all sinful, so you can always find something to attack a preacher on. I don't know, maybe he clears his throat too often, or leaves his study messy, or something. There's just always some reason you can find to hate a godly preacher. And, you know, anytime you say, well, sure, he preaches okay, but, and then start attacking his character. Now, of course, there are certain things that disqualify a man from office. We're not talking about those things, just kind of letting Satan build up those tiny little sins into something where you say, oh, we hate this guy. Sure, he's faithful, but we just can't stand him as a person. I mean, that's Satan working through violating the Eighth Commandment to try to bring down a godly preacher. And, you know, that's what happened with John the Baptist, or, as I mentioned, Robert Preuss, for example, who was finally exonerated just hours before his death. Talk about whitewashing the tombs of the prophets. These sorts of things, we need to be very careful that we don't allow those in the church.
Yeah, and I imagine as a circuit visitor, you probably encounter some kind of that, as different folks might complain about certain pastors. And the complaints usually are involving those kind of secondary, third, tertiary things.
Not in the High Plains circuit so much. We've got a good group of pastors and lay people. So I have not at this point encountered that.
And there you have the Eighth Commandment being kept. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God would give us this commandment to help us guide in our speech and our interactions with one another in this way. So now we've covered the first two reasons of this Eighth Commandment, and we're coming up on a break, so we'll talk a little bit more about these before we move into the third place and the third kind of mention of this, that this is a reminder for all of us as we interact, whether we're talking, like we mentioned, you know, online interactions, personal interactions with our families, our household, because that's where the catechism always takes place first, is in the home, as father and mother, husband and wife interact with each other, that we remember the Eighth Commandment with our interactions with each other. We remember it with our interactions towards those as our world kind of, as we get out further and further into the world, into our congregations, into our communities, and then eventually, of course, into our country, into our world, as we're looking at a campaign season, both in the world here, in our nation, but also within the church. It is mindful of the Eighth Commandment is an important thing as well in these things. So we'll be taking up the Eighth Commandment here after the break, as we're looking at it coming up here. and we'll be taking up the third place, which we'll talk more about this, sins of the tongue, the book of James, and so forth. So you're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear. We'll get back to you right after the break.
How was the reformer Martin Luther helped by the technology and market of his day? Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Daryl Hart of Hillsdale College about the Reformation and the printing press. We'll also have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson based on the wise men from Matthew chapter 2.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Using equipment from today's medical field, the mystery of a burned 1,500-year-old Hebrew scroll was deciphered 45 years after its discovery.
Found by archaeologists on the shore of the Dead Sea in 1970, it's the oldest scroll discovered from the Hebrew Bible since the Dead Sea Scrolls, dating 2,000 years ago. So charred, the scroll was impossible to open.
But recently, the Israel Antiquities Authority worked with scientists in Israel, scanning the scrolls with a form of CAT scan, regularly used for 3D imaging of bone and teeth. The digital imaging software virtually unrolled the scroll
and discovered the text from the beginning of the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. One of the most important biblical finds of the 20th century, unlocked. Engage with the wonder of the Bible, a window into the past revealed in the present.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio, messenger of the good news. I'm your host this week, Pastor Joshua Shear, senior pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church here in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I have with me both guests here in the remote studio, so to speak, Pastor Daniel Hinton of Trinity Lutheran Church and School here in Cheyenne, as well as Pastor Lincoln Winter of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wheatland, Wyoming. As Lutherans are known for being very unique in naming their churches, we have two Trinities here, so that's good. All right. We've been covering the eighth commandment. We've covered the first couple simple uses of it, and today we'll take up now the third place. So paragraph 263 in the Large Catechism of the Book of Concord. In the third place, which concerns us all, this commandment forbids all sins of the tongue, by which we may injure or confront our neighbor. To bear false witness is nothing else than a work of the tongue. Now God prohibits whatever is done with the tongue against a fellow man. This applies to false preachers with their doctrine and blasphemy, false judges and witnesses and their verdict, or outside of court by lying and speaking evil. Here belongs particularly the detestable, shameful vice of speaking behind a person's back and slandering, to which the devil spurs us on, and of which much could be said. All right, we're going to pause right there in the middle of that paragraph. In paragraph 263 here, we have this introduction that now this is going to be for everyone. So we talked about courtrooms, we've talked about spiritual jurisdictions and so forth. Now we're going to talk about everyone. And what's interesting is Luther does this throughout the Large Catechism. He goes first not to what maybe most is commonly occurring, you know, the idea of we lie and speak evil outside of court, but he first goes to false preachers with their doctrine and blasphemy. Pastor Hinton, would you speak about why Luther consistently goes to this the false teaching first? When you're talking about breaking the second commandment, he goes to false teaching. When you're talking about hallowing God's name, he goes to false teaching. These kind of things, God's kingdom coming, temptations and delivering us from evil and so forth. He always goes back to false teaching. Why, even here in the Eighth Commandment, why is Luther stressing this?
Yeah, he lays it on pretty thick, doesn't he? There's a reason, and the reason is this. It's just that important. It's not that's not really terribly profound, but it's just is that important. I mean, if doctors were out and dispensing medicine that we all knew was harmful, but they continued to do it, we would speak against that. But false teaching has the capacity to destroy saving faith and cause one to be drawn away from their Lord Christ and his work for them, to placing their faith in their own works or in false gods. And that's why we Lutherans are just so we're just such incredible sticklers for pure doctrine, because we know what false doctrine does to the soul. It's destructive, it's damaging, not only here in time, but I mean, if it destroys saving faith, it's not just here in time, but there in eternity. And so for that reason, we have no choice but to condemn the false preacher. He has other gods. He has misused the name of the Lord his God. I mean, we can go down the list, and false preachers are absolutely pernicious to the life of the church.
Yeah, and in fact, one of these distinctions and why this is drawn out, why it's occurring to me in my mind, is because I just taught confirmation on the Lord's Prayer this last Sunday, and one of the tools that I use in teaching confirmation is a curriculum called Teach These Things, which is a curriculum based upon the Large Catechism for teaching the Small Catechism. And actually, Pastor Winter here is the one who put all this together, who authored all of this, edited all this, put it all together with the scripture passages, the hymns, and so forth. You can get Teach These Things at its website, teachthesethings.wordpress.com. Pastor Winter, would you talk about some of the process behind creating this catechetical material, but then also how, you know, as Pastor Hinton was talking about, how Luther kind of does things backwards to how we do it, and how you're returning to the Large Catechism in our catechesis kind of helps bring us back into focus from maybe our own getting distracted.
Sure. The materials I put together are not even remotely original. You said I compiled them. Plagiarized is probably a better word. It's all just Luther. And so it's, you know, the idea that the small catechism is best explained by the large catechism. And so with that as a guide, just went through and tried to come up with Bible stories that teach the different parts of the catechism and that explain it. Because, of course, we say, you know, the catechism is the handbook to the Bible. When Luther wrote the small catechism, that was so that pastors could give something to their people, because Luther notes that the pastors were just not competent to teach. So here's something you can give to your people so they can teach their family. And then the large catechism is so that pastors can teach their people as well. If you're not competent, just read this to them. At least you'll have something good. In this case, what we're talking about today, the Eighth Commandment, where he talks, where he talks about the doctrine and blasphemy that preachers are always on the block when it comes to these. Are they going to be showing how things are to be done? And if they're not teaching right, then they themselves are breaking the commandments. And of course, that's a greater sin, because then that leads the people more easily into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice, as he says in the Lord's Prayer.
Which was the section we covered 2 days ago, so in my confirmation class. So here we go, you know, and then he moves on to, from after the false preachers, he goes into, of course, matters of order and governance. He talks about these, again, judges and witnesses and so forth. And then he brings it to our common lives outside of the court by lying, speaking evil. And then he talks about these shameful and detestable vices of speaking behind a person's back and slandering. How does this work with our common interactions, Pastor Hinton? How does this work with, like, just, it seems like this kind of stuff spreads further and faster than, say, if we were to say something really good about someone. That if we were to say something really nice and so forth, it, you know, maybe gets to them, maybe gets to a few people around them, but that's it. But if I say something shameful and bad about them, it seems to just spread like wildfire across across all kinds of places.
Yeah, we used to be kind of constrained because, you know, we could only tell so many people something at one time. But technology has become a wonderful boon for us in a number of ways. I mean, for example, here we are, we're all sitting in the high plains, and yet we're on the radio somewhere in St. Louis. On the other hand, that brings with it an additional responsibility, perhaps even above and beyond what they had to face in their day. And that is that with the advent of social media, we have the ability to almost remain anonymous and snipe at people and not face the consequences of having done that. And we have the ability to do good or to do great evil by our interactions with other people through social media. And so this does become a very important issue for us in the modern day, although in Luther's day, the people that you would snipe would be there in flesh and blood. And, you know, there's something to be said for having face-to-face interactions because you suffer the consequences immediately, good or ill. But here we can kind of forestall the consequences, which means that it's a lot easier to get away with destroying one's reputation. And for that reason, we should do well to double our commitment to protecting our neighbor's reputation.
That's for sure. And as the Large Catechism goes on here in paragraph 264, for it is a common evil plague that everyone prefers hearing evil more than hearing good about his neighbor. We ourselves are so bad that we cannot allow anyone to say anything bad about us. Everyone would much prefer that all the world should speak of him in glowing terms, yet we cannot bear that the best is spoken about others. That kind of confirms what you've been talking about, Pastor Hinton. Paragraph 265, to avoid this vice, we should note that no one is allowed publicly to judge and reprove his neighbor, even though he may see him sin, unless he has a command to judge and to reprove. All right, so later on we're going to hear about this, that Luther's talking here about especially secret sins. So this is not talking about public sins so much, but secret sins. Pastor Winter, if you would talk just, this is a short paragraph, but it includes a very important point, the idea of authority and so forth. Would you comment a little bit about this, that even if you see your neighbor sin, unless you have a command to judge and reprove and so forth?
Yes, there are those who have the authority to judge. And again, I mentioned judges and juries. That's their job, is to make those judgments. So when you're testifying in court as a witness, you're sworn in as a witness, you're in an official capacity, speaking either for or against someone. When you're making a police report, you're making an official report. The police then, in their official capacity, carry that out. They are allowed to, they are required to even do that. But you personally aren't allowed to be judge and jury. And what Luther's talking about here is where you say, oh, well, so-and-so is a thief, and you just go around spreading that to all the neighbors. You know, well, I saw him take some bread from someone, or I don't know what it would have been like in Luther's day exactly, but you know, the sorts of things that we spread on social media, that are unkind as well. One of the things to be careful of is, as citizen electors, that's also an office we have to elect our officials, we have a responsibility to be informed about them, but we also have a responsibility under the Eighth Commandment to be careful what we say about them, even when we disagree with what they're doing. We can speak against their public acts and say, this is not wise, I think they should be doing something else, without speaking against them personally. And that's something also we want to keep in mind, is that everything belongs in its specific place and its specific office. And that's where these things can and must be said. But we don't want to go beyond that and say unkind things about people.
Yeah, and in fact, I think Luther sharpens this even a little bit more, these distinctions that are being made in paragraph 266. There is a great difference between these two things, judging sin and knowing about sin. You may indeed know about it, but you are not to judge it. I can indeed see and hear that my neighbor sins, but I have no command to report it to others. Now, if I rush in, judging and passing sentence, I fall into a sin that is greater than his. But if you know about it, do nothing other than turn your ears into a grave and cover it until you are appointed to be a judge and to punish by virtue of your office. Now, Pastor Winter, you did mention a little bit about the office of citizen and how this is related. You could take this paragraph to mean that as citizen or as people, that even when we do see crimes, we shouldn't report them. Is that what Luther is saying here, that if we see a crime, we're not supposed to report it? The old saying that goes around our country right now, if you see something, say something, or whatever it is. What about this with regards to that kind of stuff?
Luther's not saying that.
All right, what is he saying?
He's saying, don't report it to your neighbor. If you're going to report something, report it to the authorities who can properly investigate and act on it. But even if you do that, let's say you see your neighbor stealing something out of another neighbor's garage, you have a responsibility to go to the police about that. And perhaps one could argue a responsibility to tell the neighbor who lost something in the thievery. But that doesn't then mean you can go to everyone else on the block and just say, Jim over there is a thief. That's not what it's saying. That's not what we are to do, rather. It's saying that you report it to the proper authorities and let them address that.
Okay, so Pastor Hinton, how does this then work like in the household? You have siblings who are more than happy to rat out their siblings, ruin their siblings' reputations, things like that, and you have mother and father who are the judges, so to speak. How does that work there? And then, of course, as you interact with a school, how does that work with students and those kind of areas?
Well, yeah, and the vocation of parent and then in the school as a teacher or an administrator makes this very front and center. Because on the one hand, if one of the children are seeing their brother or sister doing something that's very dangerous, playing with something flammable or pointy, it's within their vocation as simply someone who loves their neighbor to go to their parents and say, hey, my brother or sister is playing with something flammable or with something pointy. But on the other hand, as parents, we don't necessarily share everything we know about each of our children with each of our other children, So if I, as a father, see one of my children doing something wrong, or perhaps they got in trouble at school, I'm not going to let all of his brothers and sisters know about that because it's not their business. I mean, there's some wisdom in that phrase, it's none of your business. There's an element of sticking to our own vocations. I mean, certainly all of us have enough work to do within our own vocation. We don't need to take on our own without God's command. But then also it preserves our neighbor's reputation. I mean, for example, when we have issues between students at school, we don't share the names of the other students with the other parents because there are privacy and legal issues, but more importantly, it's a matter of defending the reputation. If as a teacher in our school or as a, even a pastor at our day school, if, if something's going on with one of our students, we certainly don't broadcast that around to other parents and to other students. That's dealt with confidentially and privately. And yeah, there are legal ramifications, but more importantly, it's a matter of being faithful to our Lord's command that we honor our neighbor's reputation by not speaking out of turn.
It's very good, and especially good to keep children from pointy things, as you use that phrase. That's a rather humorous way of putting it. And I know this is something where Pastor Hinton has some experience, and he speaks of him being a father and having a son. We do attest that, very shortly he'll be meeting his newborn son, hopefully. God willing, everything will go good there with the birth of his upcoming twins. So, yes, so children are a blessing from God. They are good to have. Everyone should have more. Paragraph 267. People are called slanderers who are not content with knowing a thing, but go on to assume jurisdiction. When they know about a slight offense committed by another person, they carry it into every corner. They are delighted and tickled that they can stir up another's displeasure. Just as swine delight to roll themselves in the dirt and root in it with the snout. Pastor Winter, would you give a comment a little bit about Luther's use of language here? Great stuff, kind of down-to-earth stuff. In general, the use of Luther and your thoughts in reading Luther and studying Luther.
And his use of language?
Yes.
Okay. Well, Luther was a very earthy sort of guy. I don't know much about swine. I'm a city boy, so this question might have been better asked of Pastor Hinton, who has his poultry sciences degree from Concordia Seminary. But Luther has a way of just speaking that really brings home what he's saying. I mean, he could have said, you know, this is a terrible thing to do, that it's disgusting, but swine roll themselves in the dirt and root in it with the snout really brings home how just dirt grubbing this activity is, this idea of slandering our neighbor. And, you know, in law, there's a principle that truth is a defense against a charge of slander. Luther here is saying, nope, that's not. Before God, if you are not the one who is to speak of something, and you are making it public, then you are guilty of slander, even if it's true.
Which is a lesson that catechumens often hear, and then they kind of look at you strange, because they, of course, have been taught that whenever they have the truth, they should tell the truth. But sometimes you're maybe not given to speak to a matter. All right, paragraph 268. This is nothing other than meddling with God's judgment and office, and pronouncing sentence and punishment with the most severe verdict. For no judge can punish to a higher degree, nor go farther than to say, that person is a thief, a murderer, a traitor, and so on. Therefore, whoever presumes to say the same things about his neighbor goes just as far as the emperor and all governments. For although you do not wield the sword, you use your poisonous tongue to shame and hurt your neighbor. Paragraph 269. God, therefore, would have such behavior banned, that anyone should speak evil of another person, even though that person is guilty, and the latter knows it well, much less if anyone does not know it and has the story only from hearsay. But you say, shall I not say something if it is the truth? Answer, why do you not make your accusation to regular judges? Ah, I cannot prove it publicly, and so I might be silenced and turned away in a harsh manner. Ah, indeed, do you smell the roast? If you do not trust yourself to stand before the proper authorities and to answer well, then hold your tongue. If you know about it, know it for yourself and not for another. For if you tell the matter to others, although it is true, you will be like a liar, because you cannot prove it. Besides, you are acting like a rascal. We should never deprive anyone of his honor or good name unless it is first taken away from him publicly. All right, Pastor Hinton, we just covered a few paragraphs there, including a nice little narrative that Luther sets up with that punchline of, can you smell the roast? Can you describe this kind of phenomena to us who maybe don't understand what smelling the roast might mean?
Well, this would be better done. I mean, I have my triglotta, but in fairness, I know a German word here or there, and this is more of a German thing. I'm not sure it comes across very well in the Latin. But I've always taken this to mean, you know, you smell the roast in the sense that you're standing in the midst of the fire, and it's your flesh being burned by the fire that you yourself have started. In Psalm 140, David writes, "They make their tongue as sharp as a serpent's." And of course, you know, in the Bible, serpent usually carries with it a very, very negative sort of connotation. You don't want to be compared with a serpent. You know, this was the one who in the garden was the craftiest of all the creatures. And under their lips is the venom of asps. This is what one does with his tongue when he shames and hurts his neighbor needlessly. You know, as we pointed out, and you know, Luther is definitely being repetitive here. He could have said all this much, much more briefly, but he didn't want to. And I'm glad that he didn't, because in making this point so thoroughly, he's hammering as hard as he possibly can this idea that even if you know something to be true, or assume it to be true, or you're pretty sure it's true, or someone told you it was true, that there are people who need to know that, and there's everybody else. And you tell it to who needs to hear it, but you remain silent as regards everybody else. So, I mean, in the case of a crime, for example, sure, that you let the policeman know. If you're called to testify, you testify in court, you speak the truth, sure. But that doesn't mean you necessarily have to broadcast, you know, tweet out, "Guess what I just saw my neighbor doing." This is not the place. This is not what these sorts of things are for, or at least that's not what communicating with other people is for. Rather, there are people who need to hear things, and there are people who don't. And it's important for the Christian who desires to do God's will to bear in mind, if you are going to speak words that have the potential to damage your neighbor's reputation, who really needs to hear this?
Pastor Winter.
The important thing to remember when we're considering any of the commandments is the summary of the commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. What would you want your neighbor to do for you? And that's the key, is what do you want them to do for you? That's what you should then do for them. Is it loving to your neighbor to say unkind things about him? Just broadcasting it to whoever will listen. And there's a lot of people who like to listen to that. No, it's not. Is it, however, loving to your neighbors to report to the police that one of your neighbors is a thief and was stealing things? Of course. Not only for the neighbor who lost possessions, but then also for the one who is endangering his soul by sinning and by stealing. And so there needs to be a penalty so that he can learn not to do that for his own good. And so whatever we're saying about someone needs to be done in love and not out of any desire for revenge or to get someone or to make ourselves feel good about ourselves by putting someone else down. That's what we don't want to do. Always in love.
Indeed, love is the summary of all the commandments. And in fact, as we use the commandments as a guide to conduct our behavior and so forth in this life, we also know as Christians that the commandments will show us our sin. So maybe you've been hearing something about the eighth commandment in this last programming hour that has struck you in particular about maybe how your conduct and behavior have gone. And there I would encourage you to go seek out your pastor so that your pastor, the man given to you by God, can pronounce that absolution, that gospel of the forgiveness of your sins found in Christ Jesus alone for you, that you would be then lifted up by that word of gospel, that we know that our Lord and Savior and what he's done for us. And so this is a great benefit to us as Christians. This is indeed why we are Christians, that our Lord forgives us and grant us new life and so forth, that as the commandments convict us and show us our sins, we would know to confess those sins and then to believe God's word of forgiveness, especially as it comes to us through our pastors and so forth. So you have been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO AM Radio. I'm this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. It is a great blessing to go through the Book of Concord with you as you listen on to our great guests and so forth. Thank you to this week's guest, Pastor Daniel Hinton, Pastor Lincoln Winter. The Lord bless all of you in your listening and your continued study of the Book of Concord.